So, Cindy, did I hear you right? Did you mention dancing in a Southern Baptist church?
Right.
Yeah?
It's like David in front of the ark.
That's right. I didn't think we could have that, but I tell you what, I think we need more of it. Yeah, there you go. Absolutely. David did it. You know, we need to be doing it. And I tell you what, the worship this morning has been fantastic. I don't know about you, but there's a tremendous spirit floating around today, and you can feel it. I don't know. We'll have to deal with it as we go. We're good? Okay, good. So today is actually St. Patrick's Day. I wore my green. I see a few people out there with green. Little Jolie looked awesome. Oh, she lost her things. But usually Becky and I try to go on dates Friday nights, but I'll have to forgive Deborah since she had my wife Friday night at the women's retreat. That was our date night. So Becky got home last night, I don't know, around 6, and I had already fed our three kids. I hadn't eaten. She was a little hungry, so we decided to run out and grab a sandwich, or a wrap, I guess is what we had. So we went up to Park Road Grill, and talk about St. Patrick's Day. These waitresses were decked out to the T. I mean, they had on their I guess girls don't wear kilts, but they were green plaid skirts. They had green fake eyelashes on, just stuff in their hair, sparkles, all this stuff. St. Patty's, everything. You know, and I guess it's a big to-do in America. You know, and this, I woke up this morning and kind of looked over the story of St. Patrick. I know what it is, but maybe there's some people out there who don't. And why we actually celebrate it. You know, it's become nothing but a huge party for us. Or for most people. But St. Patrick, just quickly, I'll give you his story here. He was born to wealthy parents in Britain around the 4th century. And he died on March 17th. And that's why we celebrate on March 17th in honor of his death. His dad was a deacon in their local church. At the age 16, there was a little feud going on between Ireland and Britain. At age 16, St. Patrick was imprisoned over in Ireland. They raided his parents' house and they took him as a prisoner at age 16. So he was imprisoned at age 16. And what they forced him to do in prison every day was go out and be a shepherd all by himself under a guard's watch. So he became very depressed. He became very lonely. He didn't know what to do. So as he's imprisoned, he figures out that his only hope is to turn to God. His only hope is during his trials and tribulations of being imprisoned is to turn back to God and give God his life. So he's in prison for about another 12 years. And God's speaking to him and saying, you know what? Somehow you have to get out of prison. So St. Patrick escapes prison, sneaks down the coastline of Ireland, makes his way back to Britain. And he's back over in Britain for a few years, and he keeps hearing God telling him, you have to go back to Ireland. You have to go back to Ireland and be my witness. You have to go back to Ireland and tell people the gospel. So he gets into seminary, and about 15 years later, he goes back to Ireland, sneaks back into Ireland. Because remember, he snuck out as a prisoner, he escaped from the prison. So he goes back to Ireland to start spreading the gospel. He takes a team with him, just like Christ had his disciples. St. Patrick takes a small team with him over there, and they start spreading the gospel. And he starts a revolution in Ireland. He starts Christianity because most Irish people back then worshipped a more of a natural god, more of a pagan god, represented through the trees and nature. So St. Patrick was able to go over there and start sharing the gospel of Christ and converting people to Christianity. And that's why we truly celebrate St. Patrick's Day. So that's just a brief history of who he was and what he did and why we actually celebrate it. Today I want to look at rejoicing in our tribulations If you have a Bible in front of you, I want to turn to Romans 5, 1 through 5. You know, last time I was up here speaking, I talked about how I was searching through the Scripture, and it wasn't speaking to me, you know, at first. I had to jump in. And this time you open this up, and these five verses, I just kind of looked up at God and be like, how am I going to fit this into a 90-minute sermon? How am I going to stop at 90 minutes, hour and a half? There's so much information in here. I'm just kidding. We're only going to go not 90, so just don't worry. We won't be here that long. We could be. I don't know. So there's just so much information. You know, I did what all great sons do. I called my dad and said, Dad, you know Romans 5, 1 through 5. I said, how am I going to fit this into a 30, 40-minute sermon? You know, and he said, just speak on what God's talking to you about. And so the verses go like this. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, God. This is a scripture that only you can convey. This is scripture that only you can take control of. We as humans are not capable of living out this scripture without your Spirit. So God, I just want you to be my words this morning, as Darren said. Fill my mouth with what you have come out, what you want us to learn, and I mean us, me included. For this is a powerful part of Scripture, God. So just be with us this morning. Keep your Spirit moving among us as it is. I mean, we could have just closed and went home after the singing, God. It's been a great service. So thank you for what you've already done and what you're going to continue to do. I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what happens when a person becomes a Christian? What does that transaction look like? What takes place? What happens when one becomes a child of God? Well, I think St. Patrick understood that. First, a person has to hear the gospel. That's the first thing that has to take place. You have to hear the gospel. You know, you can hear from all different kinds of things anymore. You can hear it from the radio. You can hear it from a sermon being preached. You can hear it from TV. All different medias, you can hear it now. You can hear it, you can pick it up through reading through the Bible. You can pick up a track and read through it. The gospel is just about everywhere anymore. Franklin Graham on television. His dad, Billy Graham, before that. Billy Graham had an audience of over 2 billion people. To me, that's mind-boggling. I mean, that's 2 billion people listen to Billy present the gospel. And if you're lucky enough, you can have a friend who will take you to lunch and present the gospel to you because he loves you that much. But the gospel is the historical fact that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, turned him into a man, sent him to this earth to die on the cross for you and to die on the cross for me. God sent his Son in the world to die for sinners, to take their place on a cross, that his Son would die on the cross, but he would be triumphant over death and hell. He would raise from the dead, and therefore everybody who believes in him will raise with him. So the first thing that has to happen is the person has to hear the gospel. They have to hear the good news. The next thing that happens is that the Holy Spirit, who loves the gospel, Holy Spirit who loves God, has to move in the heart of that person who's hearing the gospel. He has to move in the heart to, we believe that this Christ, this gospel we're hearing, is trustworthy. And that this gospel is more desirable than any human treasure. So there's a spiritual work that's taking place. And that spiritual work makes the gospel, makes Christ trustworthy, and He makes Him desirable. You know, the next thing that happens, and I don't think you can call it the next thing, I think it's probably a continuation of us hearing the gospel, of us, the Holy Spirit working in our heart. And Darren's been talking about this the past couple of weeks. The next thing that has to happen is faith. That's when the heart begins to move, or the heart begins to lean, or the heart begins to embrace the gospel and embrace the story of Jesus Christ. That treasure of Christ is trustworthy, and that all God promises will be given to us. Everything God says about eternal life will be given to us and will come forth. When faith happens, it happens just like that. It happens at the instant that we ask God to forgive us. I mean, it's that fast. It's not. God doesn't say, "Well, you know what, Derek? I'll get back to you. Let me check your background. Let me check into a few things. You know what? Get my angels to work. Pull up your resume. See if you're worthy." No. See, we're worthy because He sent His Son. And His Son paid the price for us. So when God looks at us, all He sees is white as snow because of His Son's blood. So when we ask Christ for forgiveness, it happens instantaneously. It happens right then. God unites us to Christ so that His death becomes our death. His life becomes our life. See, God lays on Christ the sins that we committed. And God lays on us the righteousness that Christ commits. Christ takes our sin even though He doesn't deserve it. And we take His righteousness. And we far from deserve that. We did nothing to deserve His righteousness. And so by faith, that unites us to Christ. And we stand before God forgiven of all our sins. And He looks on us and sees righteousness. That's what we call being set apart or being justified by faith. This happens in that moment. Like I said, it's instantaneously. There's no delay. We were never halfway physically born. We didn't come halfway out and say, "You know what? I think I'm just going to hang out here for a few years." No, you're completely born. You come out of the birth canal as a whole body. And it's the same thing with being accepted into Christ, into God's family. We're born all at once. It's not partial and partial and partial. We're accepted in His family immediately. Paul says in Romans 5:1 that we have peace with God. And he calls us to enjoy that peace that we have with God. And in verse 2 he says that we now stand in grace. And that we rejoice and that we ought to rejoice. In the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God and our exalting pleasure is the goal of being justified by faith. See, being justification by faith is designed to help us rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're considered right before God so that we can finally be with God and see Him and enjoy Him as the infinitely satisfying reality that lasts forever and ever. But there's something else that has to happen. There's something that has to happen from the time that we become a Christian, the time that we're instantly welcomed into the family of God. From that point until the point we die and we see God, there's something that has to happen. And Paul points it out in these verses. And that's simply tribulations, trials, sufferings. So we're never promised that life's going to be easier when we become a Christian. Matter of fact, it's the opposite. We're promised that we're going to get sufferings, trials, tribulations. So how are we supposed to understand them and how are we supposed to respond to them? Well, I think Paul answers it is that our trials, our tribulations, they have a gracious and purposeful place in the life of a Christian. And Paul tells us that we should therefore exalt or that we should rejoice in them. And I don't say that lightly. You know, here in America, we have it kind of easy. We don't know what suffering, we don't know what being persecuted for being a follower of Jesus Christ is. But over in other countries, other parts of the world, if they're not killed for their faith, they're often subject to brutal torture or brainwashings as attempts to get them to renounce their faith. In some parts of the world, Christian women are brutally raped to break their allegiance to Christ, while children are sold into slavery for as little as $15. Thousands more languish year after year in prisons and hard labor camps as a hope to get them to denounce their Christianity. So when Paul says in Romans 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. You know, when he says more than that, he's talking about this is not only do we exalt in the hope and the glory of God, but we also need to rejoice in our sufferings. When he says this, Paul's not speaking as a spectator. If you remember Paul's life, how many times was he imprisoned? How many times did he sit in a cell? How many times did he suffer for Christ? In 2 Corinthians 12:19, Paul says, Christ, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice what he says. We rejoice in our sufferings. Here in Romans 5:3, he's telling us to rejoice in our sufferings, exult in our tribulations. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he's claiming that he's going to most gladly boast or exult. It's the same word over his weaknesses. See, Paul practiced what he preached. And what does he mean by weaknesses? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he uses the word weaknesses. And he shows us in the next verse, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, the whole array of distresses and weaknesses, sicknesses, difficulties, you know, that all wraps up in the word afflictions. Romans 5:3, and not just persecutions, but afflictions, but sufferings. Paul says he rejoices in them. Instead of murmuring, instead of complaining, instead of whining, he's saying, I rejoice in them. So let's look at the role of afflictions or sufferings or persecutions in a Christian life. In a Christian's life, keep in mind that they can be any test to your faith. You know, they could be tribulations of loss of health or loss of a loved one. Tribulations of broken or strained relationships. Tribulations of vocational hardships or disappointments. Tribulations in accidents or natural disasters. It could be verbal or physical assaults on you. Or simply everyday inconveniences from traffic jams to plumbing problems. See, they can be anything that makes your life harder and threatens your faith in the goodness and power and wisdom of God. That's categorized as a tribulation. See, trials, tribulations, sufferings, that's normal in a Christian's life. It's not abnormal. It would be abnormal for a Christian not to have them. See, Paul was speaking to all the churches in Acts 14. All the different churches he ministered to, he's talking to here in Acts 14:22, and he says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And now in Romans 5:3, he's telling us the crazy thing to rejoice in them. I don't know about you, but I don't always find it easy to rejoice or exalt when I'm going through sufferings or trials or tribulations. But this is what Paul's calling us to do. He's telling us to rejoice. So how can we do that? And I think the verse, in verse 2, he answers it here. It says, because we're standing in grace. See, grace, this is God's omnipotent power to help us through, even though we don't deserve it. See, we don't hold the key to this wonderful, this supernatural way of life that should set Christians apart from the rest of the world. God holds that key. See, the power to rejoice, the power to exalt in our tribulations comes from the omnipotent power and grace that we receive by trusting in God and God's promises. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2. Paul is talking about the way the Macedonia church... See, the Macedonian church was a good church because they suffered poverty. They suffered many tribulations, but they always found a way to rejoice in it. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians here, telling them, look at your brothers and sisters in the northern part of the country. Look at the Macedonians. They're rejoicing in their trials and tribulations. And he goes on to say, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace that God has given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed and a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul's telling the Corinthians, look at your brothers and sisters in the north, the Macedonians. They understand it. They understand the grace of God. That's what was given to them to help them through their trials and tribulations. So they understand that they're able to rejoice in what they're going through. And that produced an invincible joy and a great test of afflictions for the Macedonians. And that great joy during their affliction overflowed in love toward other people. So what does it look like for us when we're persecuted? When we're sent through trials and tribulations? When things come our way, do we rest in the grace of God and experience joy in God and keep loving people? Or do we forget the grace of God and find ourselves complaining and whining that we have to go through this? Do we have to go through sufferings? So omnipotent power of grace is the key. We stand in grace, Paul tells us in verse 2. See, but grace works through truth. And in John 8:32, it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's going to set you free from complaining, from paralyzing frustration, and it's going to set you free from having a critical spirit. See, grace opens the eyes of the heart to truth and stirs the heart to embrace it and to live by it. So what truth? If grace works through truth, what truth? Well, that's what the rest of the text is about. And there's going to be 4 points that I want to briefly look at. 4 truths that Paul wants us to know. And I believe he's calling us to meditate upon. See, grace will change us into peaceful, joyful people who delight in our afflictions, if we can understand what Paul's talking about. In Romans 5:3, it says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance." Another word for endurance is perseverance. In other words, if something happens in your life that is hard, it could be possibly painful, frustrating, disappointing, whatever it is, God's grace, if we turn to Christ, His grace, His power, His love, His sufficiency, His fellowship, if we turn to all that, our bitterness and resentment, complaining, will go away. If we turn to Christ's sufficiency, His fellowship, His wisdom, His love, then our faith endures and it presses on. It perseveres. It becomes stronger. How is it stronger? It's stronger the same way that steel is tempered. The same way that steel is made stronger. See, steel is tempered or made strong by a heating and cooling process. It has to be heated up to over 800 degrees Fahrenheit. And then it's cooled. And then it's heated. And then it's cooled. And there's 3 different elements that react during the heating and cooling and form a strong bond that steel can't be broken. That steel can eventually be made to where it's used to build homes. It's used in building bridges. It's used to just pile loads of weight upon. That steel is reinforced. It's made stronger through this process by a heating and by a cooling. Much like the trials and tribulations of a Christian's life. So when Paul says tribulation brings about perseverance, he means that fiery tests of trouble are meant by God to make your faith unbreakable. That's the first truth that grace uses to make us into joyful people, into joyful Christians, so that we can exalt in our tribulations, and then we can in turn love one another. The second is perseverance brings about proven character. Back to Romans 5:3, and the first part of 4 says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance," which you just learned, "and endurance produces character." Now, the word character here is referring to the phrase proven character. The idea that when we are put through fiery tests, much like steel, it comes out the other side and we're able to persevere, we're able to press on, we're able to endure. And that's when we develop a proven character. That's when we become authentic or we become genuine. See, that's the sense here. When you go through trials and tribulations and your faith is tested and it preserves, it perseveres, what you get is a wonderful sense of authority. What we get is a wonderful sense of authenticity, you know. Our faith becomes real. It's been tested. It stood the test with perseverance. And therefore, real, authentic, proven, and genuine faith develops. See, the second truth that God uses to make us into a kind of people who exalt in trials and tribulations, that's it right there. It develops into proven character. There's a third one. Proven character brings about hope. Back to Romans 5, 3 and 4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, number one. Endurance produces character, number two. And number three, character produces hope. So how does this proven character bring about hope? Isn't the answer that when your faith has been tried in affliction, and has persevered and has proven to be genuine and authentic, that you begin to understand it, that it's real and it's not fake. That Christianity and what God has designed really works. You know, one of the biggest things with Christians is fear. Fear that maybe this isn't true. Maybe this isn't right. You know, maybe since I was born a Christian in a Christian home, maybe I just inherit this belief and all this from my parents. See, but the one purpose that Paul wants to point out in afflictions in our lives is to give us victory over those fears, to make us full of hope and confidence that we are children of God. And the plan that God has designed works, and it works well, and it works to the T, and there's no fault in it. See, God takes us through hard times to temper us like steel, to temper our faith and show us that we are real, authentic, genuine, proven children of God, that we belong to Him, and that we inherit the glory of God, and that we're not going to go into judgment. And the fourth one, and that hope that is inspired by proven character will not disappoint us, because God gives us the experience of His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But in verse 5 it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now this is a very deep verse. There's a lot to it. I mean, this whole text here could be broken down into at least 3 or 4 sermons in itself. Verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 5 could be a sermon all by itself. But this morning I want to say, you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, you're a child of God. God wants you to know that you can have assurance that you're going to inherit the glory of God, that you're going to inherit heaven, that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You're not going to go to hell. You're going to be part of the Christ future kingdom and live forever in the new heavens and the new earth, with unbroken joy and with no affliction. See, the truth in verse 5 is that God gives assurance to us through the Holy Spirit, who is there with us through the trials, who is there with us through the tribulations, who is with us through the afflictions, with us through the sore throats, with us through cancer, accidents, houses burning down, no matter what it may be. God gives us assurance as believers in Him, as children, as His children, by giving us the Holy Spirit. Paul is teaching us here that affliction is God's great proving ground for the genuineness of our faith in Him. And He graciously takes us through trials so that our faith will be seen as genuine, and we will have hope because we are not hypocrites, but we are genuine children of God. See, Paul's here is not an argument, but it's an experience. It's an experience of living the Christian life. Believe me, Paul, I think, would be more than willing to argue. I think Paul loved apologetics. But here, he simply wants to point out that this part is an experience of living the Christian life. It's not an argument. He simply says your hope is rooted in the genuineness of your proven faith, and that will not disappoint you. And how do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit has come into our lives and has poured the love of God into our hearts. It's It's a personal experience.
You know, in Psalms, Luke, Revelation, it talks about several times our names being written in the book of life. And once God writes your names in the book of life, no one can erase them. In John 10, 28 through 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." As I told you, I looked up the story of St. Patrick just this morning. And I think this is something St. Patrick learned as he sat in prison. I think St. Patrick understood what Paul was talking about here in Scripture. St. Patrick was suffering. He was imprisoned. And I think he understood that to be a true child of God meant that he would have to suffer, that he would have to go through trials and tribulations. He understood that his imprisonment was for a purpose. He was in there suffering for a purpose, and that purpose was for Jesus Christ. And so he was able to eventually take joy in that and eventually take that gospel that he began to understand as he was in prison back to Ireland. He went back to the country where he escaped the prison from to go tell people about Jesus Christ, risking imprisonment once again. All for the sake of God. See, St. Patrick turned his sufferings into something great for Christ. And I think that's exactly what Paul's trying to tell us this morning as Christians when he tells us to rejoice in our trials and tribulations. Rejoice in our sufferings. Because God's going to produce perseverance in our life, and He's going to make us stronger, and He's going to make us better and more dependent Christians on Him. We're going to come through this fiery test, strong as steel. But as long as we understand what Paul's talking about, that there's joy to be found in this. The joy isn't, Paul isn't telling us, I want you to rejoice that you're suffering. I think Paul was sad that he had to go through suffering. But Paul was looking at the great picture of what the suffering was producing. And what it was going to produce. I don't think Paul's telling us that we should be actually giddy that we're suffering. But what the suffering, God's going to produce through it. So he tells us to rejoice in our tribulations, that God is going to make us strong. God is going to use this. I don't know what you have going on in your life. I know there's things I have going on in my life. And I know preparing for this, even things this weekend have come up, and it's just made me just want to turn to God even more, preparing for this. You know, instead of Derek trying to handle it on my own, you know, Paul's right. Through my trials and tribulations, I should rejoice because God is using those for His good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to You this morning, God, and we just thank You for trials, for tribulations. God, I don't know what this congregation is going through. It could be hardships in marriage. It could be something health-wise. All different kinds of afflictions. But God, Your purpose in all of our trials and tribulations is that we turn to You and allow You to make us strong as steel so that our faith is unbreakable and that we rely on You for everything. God, so I thank You for Your words. I thank You for the service. God, and I thank You for the people in this room, for their hearts. Make us strong like steel, God. Help us to understand that the trials and tribulations are there to help us turn to You and become even stronger.
God, you gave us assurance that no one can pluck you out of your hand. I think you did that so that it's one less thing we have to worry about while we're going through trials and tribulations. You know, we don't have to worry about, do you still love me? Because you told us no one can pluck us out of your hand. No one's going to erase us out of the book of life. But these trials and tribulations are meant for us to turn to you. So God, go with us this week. Help us meditate on this. Help us come to a better understanding. Help us to dig into your word if we don't understand it, God, to find the answers. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.